exhaustively looking up all the music that's in the Bible, and every once in a while I still discover a new song. David wrote a song when Jonathan, his friend, died, when King Saul died. He wrote a song of lament. Of course, the Book of Lamentations, Jeremiah's songs are sad songs. Hannah, when she gave birth to Samuel, the child that she'd longed for so long because she was barren, Hannah also composed a song that's contained in Scripture. In fact, it's woven into the very fabric of life as we find it in the Old Testament. You remember when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and then were able to look back and see the Egyptians, their enemies, destroyed by the very sea that had saved them. Miriam led the women and possibly even the men of Israel in singing a song as they sang and danced with tambourines, a song of victory, of joy, because of the deliverance. We read in Judges of Deborah when the Israelites had won a great victory over the Philistines, how she composed a song, and I think it takes up the whole fifth chapter of the book of Judges. There are two songs in the 12th chapter of Isaiah that have to do with the lordship of Jehovah God Almighty. The Lord is my strength and my song is the way part of that song goes. They cry out, sing for joy, you people of Zion. Isaiah speaks in the 51st chapter of the Israelites who were taken captive, who were going to be the ransomed of the Lord, who will come back from captivity. They will return and they will enter Zion with singing, he writes. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. And of course, the whole book of Psalms is one song after another. And we go back to the very back of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We have the singing of the redeemed who will sing around the throne of God. In the 14th chapter, the 144,000, for instance, who sing a song, and we're told that only they can learn. It's rather significant because in the 4th chapter, it mentions a group of redeemed believers, of the saints of God, singing around the sea of glass like crystal that is before the throne. The redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. That sounds kind of familiar. That's part of a song, isn't it? Well, they were singing before the sea of crystal. Then we read over in the 15th chapter of a sea of glass mixed with fire. And fire represents suffering. And perhaps this is why the 144,000 who are the saved of the tribulation period, the period after the church is taken from the earth at the rapture. This perhaps is something that only they can know because of the suffering of the tribulation that they must undergo. I think sometimes that Christians in Europe and Christians in China during this past decades perhaps have learned something about God that we don't know because of the suffering. Things that they have learned under tribulation. And they've learned things that will enable them to sing even a more blessed song. The poetic prayer and praise of Jewish worship even today is rooted in the past, the history of God's dealing with the children of Israel. And it's still beautiful, haunting music. If you've ever attended a Jewish service in a great Jewish synagogue and heard the music that is part of Jewish worship, most of it is in a minor key. It's a song of suffering. And much of the Old Testament hymns and songs were rather bloodthirsty. They're hymns of vengeance. There's some in the Psalms that we don't even read from the pulpit because they talk about dashing the head of the enemies until they're crushed and bleeding and all this sort of thing. And I suppose we have to suffer a while before we can really understand that kind of an attitude. But even modern Hebrew music is a haunting, a sad, longing kind of music because it is unfulfilled because they have not recognized the Messiah that whose birth we celebrate at this particular time of the year. The coming of Christ changed the music from a minor key to a major key. Certainly we sing songs as we've just sung some of these carols that are glorious, joyous songs. You can't sing them with a sad face. I noticed sometimes, you know, the congregation will stand up there and sing, you know, how I love Jesus because he first loved me and you got such a sad look on your face. But when you sing Christmas carols, somehow it just doesn't go with singing that Christmas carol and you have a more pleasant expression on your face. It just goes with the music of Christmas. And when we read about the very creation of the world, as we go back into the farthest history that's given to us in the book of Job, because it's the oldest book of the Bible. And it goes back and it mentions the formation of the universe in which we live. As God flung the planets out into space and flung the stars and the various formations of heavenly bodies, and finally he formed the earth, we read that the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. They knew something about God's plan for creating creatures that could have fellowship with God on a completely different basis. The angels shouted for joy as the morning stars sang together. I'm not sure I know what that means, but it sure sounds like a happy time to me, and I wish I could have been there. And one of these days, maybe we'll understand that as we too stand before God and can sing His praises. Those same angels that sang at the creation of this earth on which we live, because they saw out of all the bodies in space that we know about, and we've explored some of them, and we know that it's completely impossible for the kind of life that we know about to exist on those planets. Only on this earth has God so blessed a piece of material out in space that man could live on it. And that's something that the angels were rejoicing in, that God had formed a place where man, where human beings could live. Those same angels had very little to sing in joy about for a long time, until, as the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into this world. Man had become fallen and sinful and degraded, and only occasionally could man see dimly some of the workings of Almighty God in his life. And in the fullness of time, the promises of God were fulfilled, and that first Christmas, the angels couldn't keep quiet. You remember what Jesus said on what we call Palm Sunday, when the enemies of Jesus told him to make these people be quiet. They were making too much noise. They were having a real shouting, good old-fashioned Baptist revival sort of thing. And they were crying, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he that comes!" And they said, "Keep these, you know, this is unseemly. It's not dignified here in Jerusalem, the holy city." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you something. If these people didn't cry out, God would make the very stones cry out." And I've often said, I don't want no rocks praising God in my place. I want to do my praising myself. And it's so wonderful to know that the angels sang in that moment because they just had to sing glory to God in the highest. The song could be paraphrased something like this: give all glory to the highest God for what He is doing. And His message to the world is this: I am sending my peace, my Son, who will bring peace to the earth in the person of my Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. This is the evidence of my goodwill to all men on earth, and especially to those who have the goodwill to receive Him as Lord and Savior. That's the song. That's the import. That was the teaching of the song that echoed over the meadows on that night. Luke seems to be a music lover. As I love music, and I especially love Christmas music, and that "Lo, How a Rose Ever Blooming" that Bernie played, I just wanted to sit and let him play it over and over for a while. I enjoy it so much, and I've enjoyed Bernie's playing so much. And I think he knows it, because we have a thing going, and I just feel like he's playing just for me. You all are allowed to listen in, but he's just playing for me, really. But that's the way I feel about it. And I have a feeling that maybe Luke felt somewhat the same way about music, because look at what he does. If you've opened to the first chapter of Luke, where we have Mary's song, we have Zechariah's song, we have other songs. Look at Zechariah's song first. I want to read some of these songs. It's over on the old beginning with verse 67. The heading in the NIV translation says, Zechariah's song, Zechariah the father of John the Baptist. This is called the Benedictus in liturgical churches. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. I'd like for you to read responsively these songs, because you ought to sing them with me. So you read the even verses. Read the one that begins, "Praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show us the oath he swore to our father Abraham. In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And then look over at Mary's song, the Magnificat as it's called. And Mary said, "My soul praises the Lord." Read the next one. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Now turn the page over to the next little song that is sung in that second chapter. It's about verse 29. This is called the Nunc Dimittis, or now let me go or let me be dismissed. This is the song of Simeon as he took the Christ child in his arms and praised God. And this is what he sang. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." Read the next. "Which you have prepared in the sight of all people, these are songs. These are songs that people just sang extemporaneously out of their joy to Almighty God, as they were inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Now Luke mentions, and I guess he's the only one of the gospel writers who mentions Paul and Silas singing in prison, for instance. He also tells her that in the middle of the night, at midnight, they were in stocks in a dark and damp and stinking, smelly prison. They didn't have prisons like we have today where, you know, they take a head count. If you got too many, they let some of them go like we do in our country. They kept them there. They didn't care if they had, you know, they had 5,000 rats and one prisoner. Why, they were happy. That's quite all right. And there were a lot of rats down there, and it was damp, and it was smelly, I'm sure. And here at midnight, and they were in stocks, they couldn't move. What did they do? They had a song session. They had an old hymn sing. And they were singing hymns and praising God in the middle of the night. And boy, they had a real revival at that particular time. All of the prisoners were listening. And I have a feeling that God was listening too, because something happened and God intervened. And they were freed out of the prison that night. And of course, the jailer, as we know, found the Lord Jesus Christ, he and his family. Yes, Christianity is a religion of song. And I'm so glad that I'm a Christian, among other reasons, for that reason. When Art and Jane Coates and Virginia and I went to Taiwan this a few years ago and attended that convention that we attended, we traveled all over Taiwan as the guests of the Free Chinese Government in buses. And our bus, of all the buses, was the happiest bus in the whole bit, because we like to sing choruses, and we knew a lot of choruses. And we had a Roman Catholic lady on there who was a friend of a lady from San Diego, and she'd come along with the group, and she loved to lead singing. Well, she didn't know any of the choruses that we sang. She was a Catholic, and I guess she didn't know too many of the little kind of gospel choruses, but she loved them. She thought they were great, and she wanted to learn them. And I'd get over in the corner of the bus, and I'd teach, you know, "I have a joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart." I'd teach her that one, and she'd get, "All right, we're going to sing, I have a joy down in my heart." And she'd lead the whole bus. We had a PA system on the bus, and we went through all of Taiwan singing these wonderful gospel choruses with this Roman Catholic lady as our choir director, just because she loved to do that sort of thing. Well, I think of that when I think of being a Christian. It puts a song in our hearts. It gives us a joy. It's something special. That's always the way it is when we're really in love, isn't it? I have an older brother. He's now dead. But my older brother was a policeman in Miami back in the days when policemen were right next to God. They could do anything and get away with it. And they were almost, they were up on a high pedestal as far as I was concerned because they drove motorcycles. And you know how every kid feels about motorcycles. And my brother would come by when I was in the first grade and pick me up and put me on his motorcycle and ride me around out in the schoolyard and take me home on that motorcycle. Of course, nowadays a cop would get turned in for something like that, but those were more easygoing days, back in the dark ages, young people. And I was so proud of my brother, but he just destroyed all my illusions. One day he came home and, he'd fallen in love. And the girl that he'd fallen in love with had finally agreed to marry him. And he was lovely. He was engaged. He used puns or whatever the old saying is. He was really higher than a kite when he came home. He wasn't even hitting the ground. And he was singing, "Tweet, tweet, tweet, I'm in love." And he danced all around the house. Now, that's my brother. I mean, how undignified, how ridiculous can you get? I didn't understand it for years. It took me a long time before I understood it, until I came and met somebody from Umatilla. But you know, when we're in love, we just have to sing. And of course, this is the basis, this is the foundation of our singing. This is why I appreciate our choir, why I appreciate Jerry's ministry, because it's a ministry of love. Because they love God, they love the Lord who has given them a song. And they want to worship Him with song. It's wonderful to have that kind of religion, that kind of faith. And our hymnal, our Baptist hymnal, look in the back sometime and look up the word joy. I think that's the way it is. There are 33 songs under the word joy. I jotted down a few of the ones that I thought of. Hallelujah, hallelujah, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. Blessed assurance, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah, He keeps me singing. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. It's so wonderful. Joy to the world. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Oh, happy day. Rejoice ye pure in heart. There's sunshine in my soul. There's a glad new song, and on and on and on and on and on. Is this just because the Bible says we ought to praise God? Is that why? Because, it's right, it's seemly that we should praise God. God is the creator of the universe. He's the ruler of all things. Does He need our songs? Does He need our praise? Does He need our prayers, for that matter? I have a comment from a famous English bishop one time who said, "I don't know much about God, but I'm sure that God doesn't like to be serenaded." I'm not quite sure what he meant. But, we're not serenading God when we sing our songs of praises. We sing praises not because it's prescribed, not because if we didn't do it, we would get criticized by God. We sing it because we have to, because of a transaction that's taken place in our lives. Wouldn't it be better if, maybe it wouldn't be better, if we were like the old New England fellow who one time he said, "Honey," he says, when I think of all you've meant to me through all these 40 years that we've been married, it's almost more than I can do to keep from telling you that I love you." Now, only a New Englander would think like that, I suppose. But it's obvious that praise is good for us. You see, it would have done that fellow good to have told his wife that he loved her, not to mention the good that it would have done his wife. To sing God's praises is done for our benefit. We do it because of what it adds to our life. Even if you can't carry a tune, you need to experience the gratitude, the joy, the worship to such a degree that just words aren't enough, that we have to burst forth in song. Even if our songs went no higher than the ceiling, even if God didn't hear a word that we say, we need to sing His praises, especially, I believe, at this Advent season. But don't ignore the fact that God does hear our praises. Husbands and wives appreciate a kind word. They appreciate a compliment. Parents enjoy children who occasionally come to them and say thank you, express their appreciation. In a family, praise is not for building up egotism or false pride. Praise is part of that expression of, "I love you and I appreciate your worth." It's an expression of love. And I think we need to sing. One Wednesday night, We bring our grandchild quite often, our little grandson, who is just 3 years old, and he enjoys the dinners back here, and then he enjoys coming into prayer meeting and occasionally, and the singing that goes on. And of course, on Sundays when he comes, he loves the singing. And one Wednesday night, somehow or other, he got fast shuffled out of coming in here, and he only came and ate, and he went to the nursery and played in the nursery, and we got ready to go home. He says, "We can't go home yet. We didn't sing." I'm kind of glad, you know, that I belong to a church where even to a three-year-old child, it just seems a natural part of our worship that we sing. The same is true of our family, the family of God. God is our Father, and we're His children. And when we truly worship in the presence of that Father, we're going to feel like singing His praises, rejoicing in His love. I have a little article that I tore out of a Sunday School Times magazine 20 years ago, I guess. It says, "Isn't it true that especially at Christmas time, people rejoice in song?" Maybe this is why I decided to preach this sermon. I read this. "The spirit of goodwill descends on a world of discord. It usually doesn't last. But for those who know the Savior because He knows them, the singing goes on. If it's not always on the lips, it's there in the hearts of millions. And of course, the time comes on the calendar when we no longer sing the Christmas songs. Then there are the Easter songs, for Christmas would not be Christmas without Easter. Even as Easter would not be Easter without Christmas, and beyond Easter, there lie Ascension Day and Pentecost. It's unfortunate that the excitement about Christmas and Easter so readily wear off so that the ascension of Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit are forgotten. Jesus is not the Christ of two holidays. He's the Christ of eternity and of all time. He's the Christ of our regeneration, our justification, and of our sanctification. If we keep singing our faith in Him and translate that into laboring for Him, we are cooperating with Him, becoming more holy, more kind, more loving, more concerned for others. Take that singing and its content out of life and out of the world, and there's little left but gloom. In and over our troubled world, the singing goes on. Wars and violence cannot stop it. Christ keeps us singing." And I was touched to hear the other day that some of the Solidarity people in Poland, as they're under the terrible pressure that they're under now in the persecution, that many groups are breaking out into songs, singing some of the songs. Of course, the commentators call them the folk songs of Poland, but they're religious songs. They're songs that have to do with their faith. That's why we can sing today and go on singing until the end of time. And when the day of our departure comes and we leave this world and join the choir invisible, we'll sing those songs around the throne of God. And when time shall stop and be no more, as the words of one hymn put it, and a new heavens and a new earth become a reality, we'll sing to the glory of God for eternity. Let's learn that song. Father, we thank You for this ability that You've given humanity, an ability that You didn't give to anyone else, any other creature in all the universe. They make sounds that sound like music, but Lord, there's no meaning in that music. But in ours, there is meaning, and we confess that we have misuse that gift far too often. We confess that the music of the world is far often too venial and far often too full of lust and all of the other sinful practices of mankind. But Lord, we thank You that that is a good gift, that we have that gift for a purpose, that we might sing the praises of God, our love for the God who loved us in Christ Jesus. And we pray that that song of praise might be translated into a life of praise, a life of concern for those around us as we share the knowledge and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing number 367, "Jesus Calls Us." Perhaps God has spoken in some special way to you today. Some decision that you've come to that you'd like to share with me as we sing. We give you that opportunity to come. Perhaps you're a Christian and you ought to be a member of this church. And I can't think of a better time than the Sunday before Christmas for making that kind of an important decision. Whatever that decision that God has placed on your heart, whatever move the Holy Spirit has placed in your life today, I trust that now will be the time as we sing.